1 Timothy chapter number 1, the Bible says in verse number 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Philegus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus thou knowest very well. I'd like to ask Brother Doug Bema if he'd ask the Lord to bless the preaching, please. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this morning on a battle-scarred soldier. A battle-scarred soldier. Now, here we're beginning this week the second epistle of Paul to Timothy. And you know Timothy was his son in the faith, a young preacher. The interesting thing about 2 Timothy is this is the last book that Paul ever wrote before he died. He wrote many of the books in the New Testament, 13 in total, but this is the last one he ever wrote. So a good thing to say is this is his last will and testament. And here's an old man been serving God for a long time, and he's been through a lot in his service to God. And he's penning down some things to a young man that he wants that young man to know about serving the Lord and about the ministry. So I think that's a pretty important thing to pay attention to. My entire life, I have always sought out an older man. It wasn't even something I recognized I was doing until later, you know, in my life. But I realized, looking back, I always sought out the advice of an older man. I always loved to listen, to sit at the table and listen to grandpa talk. I always loved to listen to dad talk. I always felt like if a guy knows something after living for a little while, he's been down the road a little bit, if I'm sharp enough to pick up on what he's saying, then maybe that'll help me get farther down the road. By the time I'm his age, if I can learn it now, by the time I'm his age, how far could I go with this thing? That to me just seems smart. I always enjoyed listening to an old man tell stories. There's nothing like sitting there and listening to Grandpa talk about his fighting days. Grandpa was a professional boxer, and man, I just idolized Grandpa. His nose, he's Italian, and his nose didn't look like a typical Italian's. It was flat like that from being broke. Grandpa had headaches, he'd get dizzy walking around. He had x-rays of his head. They said his nose had been broken multiple times. His cheekbones had been broken. I mean, Grandpa, he had plastic surgery from his eyelids being all tore up from boxing. And man, sitting there listening to that old man talk about fighting, you could just sit there all night. That's better than watching TV. There's something about sitting around a battle-scarred old man who can talk about his wounds and talk about what he's learned and talk about what he's survived. And boy, if you can internalize that, it's hard to even explain. I want to internalize what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us this morning. You'll notice a change in pace as we get into 2 Timothy. He goes from kind of a rooting down and a breaking down and a tearing down in 1 Timothy. He attacks false doctrine a lot. He goes after people that are trying to teach things that aren't right a lot. He emphasizes doctrine. In 1 Timothy, you can almost see Paul breaking down and preparing Timothy for the future. I'm reading through in my own devotions, and I noticed that in Jeremiah, and throughout the Bible, before God builds anything, first what he does is tear some things down. I mean, you go to a construction site and you say, we're going to put in a housing development, or we're going to put in a store. What do they do first? The first thing they do is start tearing up, start breaking down. Why? To get things ready to lay a good foundation. In 1 Timothy, Paul tore it up. But in 2 Timothy, Paul's now beginning to build something that he wants to last. He's sending this young man some advice, excuse me, that's supposed to help him make it in serving the Lord. Let me say this. It's interesting to know the background of 2 Timothy to help understand why the change in pace in Paul. Paul is about to be martyred for his faith. Paul is about to die. And Paul knows it. At this time in 2 Timothy, the Nero, most of you know about Nero, the savage madman that he was. I began to do some research and come to find out there was about 10 different historians that went from about 65 AD to about 300 something AD, ancient historians that all gave a story about Nero. They all gave a very similar account of what was going on and how the Apostle Paul actually died at the hands of Nero. And so I'm going all the way back. It's not Bible now. Understand that. It's not inspired scripture. But going back to some of the most ancient historians that understood the history of the day and penned the thing down and looking at 10 different guys, 10 different guys said basically the same things. Now, there's a little bit of doubt as to some of the story. But there was no doubt. They were all in agreement as to what Nero did in trying to divert the trouble that he was in. What had actually happened is that Nero got himself into a big mess. You guys remember in history the ancient Roman fire that just about wiped out all of Rome. I think there was like 14 provinces or 12 provinces or something, and like 10, if it was 12, only two were left over at the end. The vast majority was wiped out. And many were saying that during that fire, Nero in his wickedness was sitting up from a high vantage point looking down at the destruction and was singing and dancing. They thought Nero actually set the fire. Some say that he wasn't. Other stories say he was running around and put himself in harm's way trying to help people and trying to get help to the people. And either way, everybody knew one thing about Nero is that he was a very wicked man. And there was a lot of debate among the common men as to whether or not Nero was a good guy or a bad guy, much like what happens today, human nature hasn't changed at all. I read this, and this I got from, I believe, a pretty credible source. It says this: Nero, a man with light blue eyes, thick neck, protruding stomach, and spindly legs, was a crazed and cruel emperor, a pleasure-driven man who ruled the world by whim and fear. It goes to show the difference an upbringing makes. His mother, the plotting Agrippina, managed to convince her husband Claudius to adopt her son, Nero, and put him ahead of Claudius, his own son, in line for the throne. Maternal concern not satisfied, she then murdered Claudius, and Nero ruled the world at the age of 17. The young Nero, having been tutored by the servile philosopher and pedophile Seneca, was actually repulsed by the death penalty. So likely there was some abuse in Nero's background. And as a young child, when he saw people die, it bothered him. But he resourcefully turned his weakness into strength. He eventually had his mother stabbed to death for treason, and his wife Octavia beheaded for adultery. He then had Octavia's head displayed for his mistress Poppaea, whom years later he kicked to death when she was pregnant. The Senate made thank offerings to the gods for his restoration of public morality.
Unfortunately, this is but the tip of the bloody and treacherous iceberg of Nero's reign. Yet such activities overshadowed the few constructive things he attempted, albeit without success. The abolition of indirect taxes to help farmers, the building of the Corinthian Channel, and the resettlement of the people who had lost their homes in the great fire of Rome in 64, 2 years before 2 Timothy was written. Nero tried to pin the blame for that fire on the city's small Christian community. This is one thing all the historians agreed on. So people are saying it was Nero's fault. Some are saying, no, Nero tried to help us. But either way, the political fallout was, we're mad at Nero. Nero's in doubt as to whether or not he was even part of it. Everybody began to hate Nero. So what Nero had to do is he had to somehow or another to make it advantageous for himself politically. He had to find somebody to blame for the fires that had broke out. And you know what he pinned it on? The Christians. He actually said they were anti-humans. They were not humanitarians. Nero tried to pin the blame for that fire on the city's small Christian community, regarded as a distinct dissident group of Jews, and so appropriately he burned them alive. Wrapped Christians in sewn together skins of dead animals and released hungry dogs on them. Others were put into wax blocks and set on fire to light his gardens. Peter and Paul were said to have been martyred as a result. But the rumors persisted that Nero had sung his own poem, The Sack of Troy, while enjoying the bright spectacle he had ignited, the great fire of Rome. That business about singing was not unreasonable, for Nero had for years made a fool of himself publicly, playing the lyre and singing before literally commanded performances. Political turmoil finally forced the troubled emperor to commit suicide. His last words were, "What a showman the world is losing in me." Nero was a wicked, abominable, godless, depraved man who went and tried to pin the blame on Christians because it was easy to do. They were a poor sect, cut away from the world, disregarded by most. There wasn't going to be a negative political fallout for it, so he tried to pin the blame on Christians and then was torturing Christians. And you can go read Fox's Book of Martyrs and find out the accounts of what it was that Nero and many that followed after him did to biblical Christians who believed in Jesus Christ, believed the Bible, tried to preach the gospel to lost people, and what they did to them in the day and age that they lived in. Horrible stories. Men watching their wives be murdered in front of them. Women watching their children killed, skinned alive, gutted, burned at the stake. Horrible atrocities going on in Paul's day at the time that this was being written. The Apostle Paul knew a little bit of something about enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. All this comes on the heels of the Apostle Paul's ministry that had been anything but a breeze. Paul's ministry had been full of trouble, full of pain, full of heartache, full of all kinds of things that had gone wrong. I mean, he had been through so much. The Bible gives us the accounts of all the times that he was beaten. I counted up the ones he listed, 195 lashes on his back. Can you imagine what that man's back had to look like? Now try laying down on a concrete bed in a prison cell with your back so messed up you can't even sleep. I imagine that man lived in pain. Thrice suffered shipwreck. Once was stoned. A night and a day he spent in the deep. That man went through so much in serving God. He said, beside all that, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What he was saying is, besides all the physical things, besides all the attacks, besides the beatings, besides the court hearings, besides the jail times, beside all the physical pain, the stress of caring about and trying to help people, the pain of having people that I helped turn on me and accuse me of things that aren't true, having to defend myself, the people that knew my life in ministry. Hey, the emotional pain. Paul was a battle-scarred soldier. And when he sits down to write 2 Timothy, the old man's saying something, he knows he's about to die, and it would pay everybody a whole lot of good to pay close attention to what he's saying. I want to get something from this guy. It's the kind of man that I'm telling you, I could sit under. Amen. The man's life had matched
what it was that he preached. Man had been through some things. And now Paul is trying to instill into Timothy some things before he departs. And this is where we pick it up in 1 and 2 Timothy and chapter number 1. The first thing he's trying to give Timothy is a lack of fear. Look at verse number 7. He said, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What is the old battle-hardened general trying to tell the young soldier who's getting ready to head off into his ministry, getting ready to head off into the battle? The old man's going to die and he knows it, and God's going to pass that torch to somebody else. So what's the old man trying to tell the young generation? You know what he's trying to tell them? Hey, you don't have to be afraid. Now, when a man like that says you don't have to be afraid, guess what? All right. I mean, if you've been through all you've been through and you've survived it and God's brought you through it, your battle scars, your physical scars, your emotional scars, your spiritual scars. Paul bore spiritual scars. He was one who at one time had persecuted the church. Now he is the church being persecuted. Don't you kid me, he didn't sit in that jail cell and say, "Lord, I got every bit of this coming. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." Haven't you ever felt that way, Christian? You're saved now. You're trying to serve God now. You've put the past behind you and the past come back to haunt you. And you know what the devil will do? See? God doesn't love you. See? I mean, all that was supposed to, hey, sorry. You play a fire, you're going to get burnt. Here the old man is reaping what he sowed. I'll bet you there's a piece of him that sits there and goes, "Yep, God, this is only right. Now I know how they felt." And yet he's not turning on God. He's sitting there faithful to the end, dying on the battlefield and trying to instill something in the next generation. Hey, I want you to learn from my mistakes. Hey, I got some things to tell you. One of the things I want you to know is you do not have to be afraid. We live in a generation that has a huge industry based on fear. Actually, we have more than one industry. What's insurance all about? I'm not saying you shouldn't have insurance. We got insurance. We got so much ridiculous insurance. I'm afraid to fight with my wife. Amen? I'm worth more dead than alive. Hallelujah. The one thing I don't want to do yet is get a life insurance policy for the church on myself. Because then, you know, that really changes the mood in the deacons' meetings. You know what I'm saying? It's just me against three guys. That's not cool. We got so much insurance. Medical insurance. Car insurance, house insurance, liability insurance. You got a generation that lives in fear. You know what God says in verse 7? God hath not given us the spirit of fear. You know the only thing a Christian's to fear? The Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then you know what the Bible tells you? Perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So a Christian knows that I'm supposed to love God, and when I love God and I'm living my life with a heart absolutely full of love for my Savior and a desire to serve Him, and I'm guided every day of my life in all the decisions I make, the thoughts I think, the things that I do by my love for God, there's no fear in that. But you want to know something a Christian's wise about? When they start to wander away from God and they start to realize some of the things I'm doing aren't right, boy, that fear of God should come right back real fast, and that'll help you say, "Nope, I'm heading the wrong way. I better straighten this thing up." The only thing you ought to fear is God. That's it. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Why? Because we have faith. Look at verse 5. "But when I call to remembrance the unfeigned..." That means it's not put on. It's not pretend. It's not fake. "The unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also." Can I say something, Grandma and Mom? You have a tremendous power over those children as they're developing in their life. And they know whether or not what you got's real. You can help shape them for the future by your faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says this to the young man. He says, "I know the unfeigned faith that is in you, Timothy. I know you're the real deal. I know you're sincere. And I know it's been passed on from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. What you got's a real thing. And it was in your grandmother and in your mother. And now it's in you.
Can I say that if you got faith in God, it'll help you put your fears aside? How about this? For faith, forsaking all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. Forwarding all issues to heaven. Amen, that's faith. I have faith in his promises. Look at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, if you realize God's promises and trust them and believe them, it'll help you not have fear. Did God say he's going to take care of you? All right, so it's not looking too good right now. That's okay. The end hasn't been written yet on the story of my life. So if God wills I go through a little bit of a spell, I'm going through a little bit of a spell. Guess what? God promised he'd take care of me, so it's going to work out. How can you have that kind of faith in spite of all God's... I don't know what to tell you. If you don't believe in God and all you can do is stare at the winds and the waves and you don't trust the Lord, how am I going to communicate that to you? You either trust his promises or you don't. You either know his promises or you don't. And if you don't trust his promises, there's nothing. I mean, go ahead. Go get overwhelmed by the spirit of fear. I love the statement, fear knocked at the door, but when faith answered, no one was there. You ever had fear knock at your door? You know how to answer? In faith. You got to trust God. Look at verse number 9. He says this, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He had faith not only in the promises of God, he had faith in the purpose of God. You guys realize God has a purpose for each and every life in this room? Do you know that I have made... Back up a minute. I've made many mistakes in my life. I've messed up. I've sinned. Okay? That's what the Bible says about every one of us. Do you know if I give my present to Jesus Christ, my present situation, myself today, he can even take those bad things and work them together at this point for my good and for his glory? You don't know what a wreck it is. Trust God's purpose. Just give today to Jesus Christ. Give tomorrow to Jesus Christ. Hey, God's purpose will come through with his promises. You can have faith in that thing. And if you're not seeing it, it ain't God's fault. It's your fault. It's my fault. But it ain't God. You can have faith in him. My dad always used to say, there ain't no stains on the pages. My dad had better English than that. That's me, my version. Dad's version was, there are no stains on the pages of tomorrow. I could see that in my mind, and I could see a blank book. And I could see going back to my left, brown coffee stains. And I could see in my mind today, and on one side there's stained pages, on the other side it's clear white. And he'd say, there's no stains on the pages of tomorrow. Doesn't matter what's back there. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. You know what faith does? It looks forward. You know what fear will do? You know what the devil will do? You know what people who know you will do? They'll always want to point you back. Well, you remember when... People that have bitternesses and unforgiveness towards you, can I just say this, please? Children are horrible about this to their parents. And if you're not a child, you're an adult, make the application. Always... pointing mom and dad, well, you remember when I was a kid, hey, leave them alone. Maybe they do, maybe they don't realize their mistakes, but your parents were just people. Amen. Give them a break. Don't always be pointing people back to all their mistakes all the time. Hey, don't let the devil point you back to all your mistakes. And when other people try to point you back to all your mistakes, say, ain't it a great thing that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin? Isn't that a great thing? Ain't it a great thing that Paul said, forgetting those things right behind, reaching forth unto those things right before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Hey, ain't it a wonderful thing that God loved me, even though you obviously don't? But don't let them point you back to those things. That'll create fear. And Paul said, Timothy, I'm not afraid. God hath not... Well, Paul, don't you know Nero is... You know, the political fallout, the fire was 2 years ago. The political fallout's real bad. Nero's been sewing these people into animal skins and turning wild, crazy, hungry dogs loose on them, and they're shredding them alive. He's been dumping them, putting them into melted wax, letting the thing harden, and then lighting them and using them to light his gardens at night while he laughs at their screams and watches them slowly but surely cook to death. Don't you know? Hey, Tim, I ain't afraid. But, Paul, don't you know what's going to happen? History says they beheaded Paul and they crucified Peter, and he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior, so they crucified him upside down. History said that. Bible doesn't. Take it or leave it. Wouldn't shock me a bit. Paul, don't you know what's coming? Hey, Tim, I ain't afraid. You know why? Because I know God promised he's going to take my soul to heaven. I trusted his son, Jesus Christ, as my Savior, so guess where I'm going? Heaven. But Paul, don't you know? Timothy, relax, man. Well, Paul, God, you know, would you look at all you've done for God? How's your life going to end like this? Doesn't that bother you? Aren't you afraid? Nope. God's going to do something with my death he couldn't have done with my life. Not afraid. Too many Christians have too much fear. Can I say this? As I studied through my Bible and kind of got to looking at this, I find that fear is common in the young guys. You know, a lot of times young guys, you know, act like they're all tough. And it's a cover up for insecurity. Not usually as tough as they act. Young guys, commonly, Jeremiah, God said, don't be ashamed of their faces. Just go preach. Don't say I'm a child. Go preach what I told you to preach. I'll take care of it. Jeremiah had it. Remember Gideon? Gideon was scared to death. He kept, God, are you sure? God, are you sure? God, are you sure? God, are you sure? God's like, oh, whatever, what do you want me to do? I'll prove it to you. And God kept proving it to him. Guess what? Gideon went and did what God said, and in spite of his fear, guess what? You know, Paul's trying to tell the younger generation, do you know what this generation needs? Some courage, some bravery, some release from the fear put on you. They have manipulated your minds through the media to make you think things are crimes that aren't even crimes yet. Now, if I say Jesus is the only way, you know, I mean, and then your religious leaders won't even boldly proclaim Christ anymore. They're full of fear. They ain't God's men. God's battle-hardened soldiers facing death, looking it square in the face and saying, I ain't afraid. Why? Because I got faith in God. I know his promises. I realize his gifts. Hey, I have a father in heaven. He calls him his father in verse number 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. He's talking about his son in the faith because he spells out his mother and his grandmother. His dad was a Greek. He is talking spiritually about Timothy as his son. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the and Christ Jesus our Lord. You know what he knew? He knew he had a father. You know, to help you not be afraid, get closer to your father. You know, it's funny to me to watch my little girls, you know, I mean, some of them aren't so little anymore, but you know that they ain't scared when I'm there. They'll run out there at night. We'll walk out to the car and they're chit-chatting. And we're standing in the front lawn the other day. We got home from church and Ava's just looking at the stars and we're talking about asking me how far up it is. And, oh, Dad, aren't they beautiful? Like, oh, yeah, they're beautiful. But, man, now that it gets dark early, if we say, take the trash out to the can, but it's dark. I'm a merciful, kind, loving, gracious father like my Heavenly Father. So one of them was struggling with it. I said, just get it out there. Do what you're told. And she went and took it out there, and she's being all careful. And so I said, you know what? I think there's another bag in the family room. Go grab that one. So while she went to grab it, I ran out. And I'm crouched down next to the car. And she's coming out in the dark, and you can see those eyes like this big, even in the dark, you know. And she gets over to the can, and she's... I said, ah! Dad! Now, some dads are scary, but the one you got in heaven, he ain't so scary, man. Man, when dad's with you, you ain't scared of nothing. I remember being a little boy. If my dad put me on the roof and said, jump, I'll catch you, you know what I'd do? The old man said, jump, he'd catch me. My dad dropped me when I was a little one. I mean, real little. He's holding me up in the air like that, and I jumped off his hand. I jumped right out of his hand, landed on the floor. That's what happened. That's what's wrong with me, get it? You just trust dad, man. Something about dad, you're not afraid when dad's there. I mean, when my kids are little, they don't see me as 5'6", they see me as 6'5". Because that's dad. Dad would die to take care of me. Dad would kill 100 men to save me. That's my dad. Christians, we're not that close to our Father. And because we're not that close to our Father, we don't have that confidence. I'll never forget my preacher, good night, it was 15 years ago now. And we had prep and delivery class, or we'd get up, he'd sit there, a few other guys sitting there, and he'd be taking notes while we're preaching, giving us a dirty look. And then he'd get up when we were done, he'd critique our preaching, pick us apart. And he caught me one time after class and he said, "You know what your problem is?" I said, "What?" He said, "You got it in you, but you ain't letting it out." He said, "You walk right up to the edge of the cliff, but you don't jump." He said, "Jump, boy, God will catch you." And I never forgot that. You know what he was saying? Don't be afraid of failing. If God put a gift in you, if God called you and God wants you to exercise it, then exercise that gift and don't worry about the results. God will take care of it. And I would think that when I got in the pulpit, hiding my hands from shaking. I sweat now because I'm working, but it ain't because I'm nervous. But boy, my knees would be knocking together and I could hear him say, "Jump, boy, God will catch you." I got a good father. And since he's such a good father, guess what? I can jump and I know he'll catch me. In this day and age, you and I need to make sure we learn from the old battle-hardened soldier that we don't need to be afraid. Another thing we don't need to be is ashamed. Look at verse 8. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul wasn't ashamed of the message of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, he says, "I'm not ashamed of the power of God, of the gospel of God, for it is the I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
"Oh, you believe that? That's like a miracle, like a virgin born, or whatever. You believe that he was God made flesh?"
Yeah, that makes me an idiot, right? And you believe we just appeared by a big bang and morphed, slimed out of some pit and grew legs and started walking? So you're going to make fun of me? I'll make fun of you. Let's see who the bigger idiot is. I mean, let's just don't drop the gloves with me, man. It's, you know, hockey reference if you get it. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not ashamed of believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is 50% a miracle. There's nothing miraculous. Well, it is actually quite miraculous. But there's nothing abnormal about a woman becoming pregnant and having a baby. Anybody in here think that's abnormal? Because if you do, you either don't know your history or you ain't one of us. Aliens among us. There's nothing about that that's abnormal. That's 50% a miracle. You follow me? Talk about 100% miracle? A bang? And you slowly morph into existence? That's weird. And we aren't seeing it continue. Don't give me that junk. Well, it takes billions and billions of years. At the rate it's falling apart, you think we've been here for billions of years? You see how fast it's falling apart? It is falling apart. Global warming, the scientists are just making it. No, they're not just making it up. It's happening. Don't be like this crazy, like, "I believe the Bible, so therefore I'm going to deny honest science." Don't worry, it's happening. God's going to make it real hot in the end. Probably about 1,000 years from now, he's going to melt it. The elements shall melt with the fervent heat. God's going to blow her up, man. Hallelujah. That's God's plan. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to let people make fun of me because I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When they believe more ridiculous things than that. Well, what about the science? There's science that defends both viewpoints. The science that defends their viewpoint is full of holes and huge areas. They just jump Grand Canyons to come to conclusions. The science on our end is believable and it can be backed up. And it's even miraculous because I got it in this book hundreds and even thousands of years before the scientists figure it out. So the evidence weighs very heavily in our favor. Not only that, but I know something in my soul that they don't know. And you can't convince me that I'm not born again because I was there when it happened. Amen. And if you don't know you're born again, we can help you with that. God wants you to know these things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. God wants you to know you're going to heaven. He wants you to know you're saved. Don't come to church so you're hoping your good works will outweigh your bad works. Don't throw money in that box if you think it's going to get you credit with God when you get to heaven. It's got nothing to do with your soul's salvation. Keep your money and go to dinner. Amen. It didn't save your soul. What saves your soul is Jesus Christ. I know what happened to me. I know when I got saved, and I ain't ashamed of it. The old man's saying, hey, one thing I'm happy about now that I'm old and I'm about to die, they're going to cut my head off. I'm happy that I ran around my whole life bragging on Jesus, telling everybody about Jesus, continuing without ceasing to preach Jesus Christ everywhere I went. It got me in so much trouble, but man, it's been a wild ride. You want to live a boring life? Who wants to live a boring life? Of course not. That's why you're inundated with entertainment. That's why you'll spend $700 on a phone you can't pay for, so you'll say, just work it into my monthly payments. I'll pay on this stupid thing the rest of my life. Our phones cost what cars used to cost. And that's not enough. You got an iPad and an iPod, and you got a TV, and you got a computer, and you got a laptop, and you got a... I mean, now we got the stuff in our cars because our kids have to have pop-ups in their face. They can't sit there and talk to us, or we can't sing Christian music. They got to sit there and watch a dumb cartoon. Of course you don't want to be bored. Paul lived anything but a boring life. Why? Because he wasn't ashamed of Jesus Christ. If you just refuse to be ashamed of Jesus Christ, speak out for him, talk about him, I guarantee you your life will get entertaining and fast. You know, you'll get beat up a couple times. You will get beat up, not like necessarily physically. That could happen too. But you'll get into debates and you'll feel like you lost. You're not a good debater. You're not quick on your feet. If you're a soldier, all that does is say, I'm not going to let that happen again. And before you know it, you'll get pretty good. You'll get pretty good. And the Holy Spirit of God over time will put verses in you and answers in you. And you'll start getting to see how that thing works. And man, you'll grow in your faith. You'll get better at spreading the truth and telling other people about it and convincing them about it. Why? Just by not being ashamed. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. You know, I like extremes. I like watching crazy people. I don't care what a guy's crazy about. When you see a guy totally sold out to something, it drives their every waking moment. I find that interesting. Like elite level. I will never be this. It's stupid that I even like it, but I love those strongmen contests. Big old huge massive guys. They don't care. They're not like the bodybuilders, you know? The guys who love to stare at themselves in the mirror. It's just so weird to me. Those strong men, they eat like 10,000, 15,000 calories a day. And they're heavy. You wouldn't look at them and think, you know, like a bodybuilder who looks so strong. A lot of times those guys can't come even close to the weight that those strong men can do. They have a different technique to build their size that doesn't always correlate to strength. I love watching those strong men. These stinking guys picking up, you know, ridiculous amounts of weight. Some of them, their eyes will bleed, man. Their nose starts bleeding. And there's blood running everywhere. They get that weight up. It's got to be like a sickness or something. It's so cool, you know what I mean? You know what I like about that? They don't care what anybody thinks. I imagine that when they walk into the gym and some skinny guy over here or some bodybuilder over here is looking at him going, what's he doing? What's his problem? He doesn't know what he's doing. They don't stop for 2 seconds and go, oh, I look funny. They have what's called a accommodating variable resistance that they'll use. It's literally force is mass times acceleration, right? So that's just physics. That's just science. And they know that in order to get this huge weight off the ground, there comes a point where the acceleration slows down. So they got to get the speed up so they can hit that weight with more speed. And the acceleration, the mass is there. Now I have to accelerate past that point to lock out that weight and get points in my competition. So they know this, and they do what's called accommodating variable resistance. They'll use bands and chains. So they literally hang chains off the bar, and the chains weigh ridiculous amounts, varying levels of chains. And as they pick it up, it gets heavier as they go up, which increases their speed. And as they put it down, so they do it on a bench press, they do it on a squat, they do it on a deadlift, as they put it down, it gets lighter. So that way, when they're grabbing the regular bar and they're hitting that thing, they come to that point where usually the weight increases and it's not increasing, and they go faster and they get more weight up, if that makes sense to you. People will look at that like, what are you, like WWE? No, that's a gimmick. This is legit. You know, they don't worry about what people are thinking. Yes, I'm sorry to tell you that, bro. They ain't worried about what anybody's thinking. They're worried about one thing. They know what they're doing. They know it works, and they're going to go after it. Can I tell you something? When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I know what I'm doing. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I know it works. You know what I need? I need to go after it. I still believe Jesus Christ will save somebody if they'll call on him. I still believe that if I preach that gospel and they'll believe that gospel, that they'll get saved. I still believe that Jesus Christ loves sinners, died on the cross to save them, and I ought not be ashamed of that thing. I ought to be willing to tell anybody, anywhere, everywhere about Jesus Christ and not be ashamed of that fact. Why should I be ashamed of him? I ought to be ashamed of myself. I ought to be ashamed of my sin, but I ain't ashamed of my Savior. The old battle-scarred soldier sitting there saying, listen, son, don't you be ashamed. You want to get something done with your life? You can't get it done if you're worried about what they're thinking. Too many Christians are worried about what everybody's thinking, and they're not focusing on what really matters. Look at verse number 12. He isn't ashamed of his ministerial duties, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, he says it again, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He ain't ashamed of his sufferings. He ain't ashamed of his sufferings. Whatever, it is what it is. Have you ever had people make fun of you? How much do you give? Don't you know you need a new car? You could get a new car if you weren't giving. None of your business. Ain't none of your business. You don't think the preacher should tell you how much to give, do you? You don't like that stuff. I hear the stories, you know, the church can kick you off the membership list because you haven't tithed. I need to see your W-2s so I can determine. Hey, something ain't right about that. That ain't right, man. I have never one time looked at the list to see who gives what. Never one time. In 10 years. Because I don't want anybody to say, oh, he shows preferential treatment, or, oh, preacher knows I don't give. That's between you and God. If the preacher shouldn't tell you how much to give, other people shouldn't tell you how much you shouldn't give. That is between you and God. I'm not ashamed of any of the sufferings that come with serving Jesus Christ. It is what it is. They start making fun of you for preaching, oh, there goes Joe Christian. Okay. Whatever. Whatever.
Okay, ooh, sorry. Watch my mouth.
Whatever. I'm not ashamed. If the world isn't ashamed of its sin, why would you and I be ashamed of our Savior? Come on now. Peer pressure. Peer pressure ought not work on grown-ups. Amen, but it does. You live in a day of a lot of pressure on the Christians. Not ashamed of my sufferings. I'm not ashamed of being rejected. Look at verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He said, God, help Onesiphorus, because there's one guy that wasn't ashamed. But look at verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom is Philegus and Hermogenes. He said, a whole bunch of people turned away from me. I was rejected by many. But guess what? I'm not ashamed. Who cares? Let them go. Why? Because that has nothing to do with me and Jesus. You know how many people don't want straight preaching anymore? Who cares? That has nothing to do with me and Jesus. You know how people rejected me because now I'm serving the Lord? Who cares? What's that got to do with me and Jesus? Paul wasn't ashamed. Can I tell you this? Obedience is my duty. Obedience to what he tells me is my duty. Results are his prerogative. If people come with me, great. If people don't, whatever. Obedience is my duty. It's not about how many people respond. Reading in my Bible, and I showed my wife this morning. It's like, man, this is crazy. God tells Jeremiah, go preach. And then he says, by the way, when you preach, nobody's going to listen to you. Wow, Lord, hooray. This sounds like a great, exciting ride. Mike, I want you to start a church. Okay, and nobody's going to come. Kind of a draw there, God. What's the point? I just want them to hear. Results aren't your business. Just keep telling them. You ever get discouraged because you've tried to reach friends and family members and neighbors and people told you they're going to come to church and they never show up? That discourages you, don't it? You know what the battle-scarred old soldier says? Keep going. Don't be ashamed. Doesn't matter. Just show God you're going to do what he said because he said to do it. The last point, and we'll go. A battle-hardened soldier tells him in verse number 15, I'm not aborting. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. You know what he's saying? Everybody else aborted the mission. Everybody else quit. But guess what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. Regardless of who leaves. You know Christians who at one time were doing good, but they quit on God? What's that got to do with you? Yeah, it's discouraging. I found this poem this week. The most of it is pretty good. I wouldn't say I 100% agree with every piece of it, but most of it's pretty good. Let me read it to you. I'm a soldier in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. His holy scripture is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the word are my weapons of warfare. I've been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army. I'm enlisted for eternity. I will not get out, sell out, be talked out, or pushed out. I'm faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I'm there. I'm a soldier. I'm not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I'm a soldier. No one is to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, or lure me. I am a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I'm in my place, saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, or candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, catered to. I'm committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I still come out ahead. I will win. My God has and will continue to supply all of my need. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. The devil cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from his battlefield, he will promote me to captain and then allow me to rule with him. I'm a soldier in the army. I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I am a soldier marching heaven bound. Here I stand. Will you stand with me? You know what that old man said? Boy, I'm about to die. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. And don't abort the mission. He's going to cut off my head, but guess what? I'm a soldier. You know what Nero couldn't do? The same thing nobody can do to you. He really couldn't kill Paul. He could cut his head off, which results in what we would call death, but he really couldn't kill Paul. You know what the Bible says as a Christian when you're saved it is? He put him to sleep. Now, who sits around here afraid to fall asleep? Anybody think that's a bad thing? You lay down at the end of the day like, oh, yes. Right? You know all he could do to Paul was put him to sleep? Because Christ died for him. And he knew that he would pass from death unto life. So go ahead and put this body to sleep. That's fine, but you can't kill me because I already have eternal life. Now, how in the world are you going to scare a guy like that? Put a gun in his face. I'm going to blow your head off if you don't reject Jesus. Okay, go ahead. Blow my head off. Give me your money. I don't want to. I got lots of it, but I'm not giving it to you. That wasn't a personal testimony. That was an illustration. What are you going to do with a guy that ain't afraid to die? Well, if you want to get rid of him, the only thing you can do is kill him. And Paul wasn't afraid to die. And Paul wasn't ashamed of dying alone. And Paul wasn't going to quit because he was dying alone or because of fear. Why? Because he knew he has God. Paul wasn't going to quit on God regardless of who left him. Paul wasn't going to quit on the people of God. In verses 16 through 18, Paul's talking about all these people that were good people who came and ministered to him, who were faithful to God, who he wanted to see God be merciful to because there were other people that were still at it. Can I say this, Christians? You're not the last one. You feel sometimes like you're the last one, but you're not. Look around you this morning. Thank God there's a bunch of other people here. Thank God some new people are coming. What a blessing, man. Guys, we're not alone. You know what the devil tries to tell us?
Well, nobody wants it anymore. We're all alone in this day and age. We're the last ones who are standing for truth. Nobody wants the truth. Nobody believes the Bible. It's just us.
Hogwash. Hogwash. You ain't alone. See, what the devil does is he puts a lot of pressure on to make you feel like you're alone. I have a silly hobby. Please bear with me for a minute. I don't mean to be obnoxious about this, but I like fighting. I love to fight. I'm not allowed to fight as a preacher. The Bible says not to be a striker, so I took up grappling. A couple years ago, I found grappling. Now, don't, you're a pastor, you're supposed to be a striker. That's why I grapple. Amen. Right? Loophole. I love it. I love studying. I even train in jiu-jitsu with some of the professional mixed martial artists. And I love it, man. There's something about those guys. They're crazy, like I was talking about earlier. I mean, I had one Muay Thai instructor a few years ago before I quit the Muay Thai. I did that for a year. The guy was from Thailand. He was multiple-time Lumpinese champion. His weight class, he's just a legend in Muay Thai. And he told me about one of the guys. He goes, he's going to be real good. He said, he's not. I said, why? He said, he's not crazy enough. He said, he's normal. He's the guy that was the one he said was going to be real good. You got to be a little crazy. So you know what they'll do, your corner will do in a fight? When you're in a fight, and you know, 5 minutes doesn't seem like long until you're 5 minutes equally matched with somebody and trying to kill each other, then that is an excruciating amount of time. Literally seconds feel like minutes. You can't breathe. You're exhausted. It's just impossible to even explain the feeling. What your corner will do is they'll sit there and scream to you. They'll scream the time. And it's really helpful because you feel like quitting. You feel like it's been forever because you're in the intensity of the battle. You feel all alone. You feel like you're drowning. One of the strategies for a mixed martial artist is if one guy knows he has better cardio, better endurance than another guy, what he'll do, they refer to it as this. They say, take him out into deep water and drown him. What they mean is push him, push him, push him, push him. Pace yourself and push your opponent. Wear him down one round, wear him down two rounds, and in the third round, you turn up the pressure when you know he's worn down because you know he's already exhausted most of his energy and you have a better cardio level, you have a better endurance level, so when you get him there where he's exhausted, you turn the pressure on and crack him. And a guy will crack under pressure. Pressure does weird things to people. He'll crack. So let's say take him out into deep water and drown him. In training and preparation for jiu-jitsu matches or for MMA, what they do is say, let's see how far we can go out into the water. Get out there as deep as you can. I'll put you in what's called a shark tank, where one guy stays on the mats, the other guys line up on the wall, and they get like 2 minutes. You fight the guy, he goes to the end of the line, a fresh guy comes in, you stay. You fight him, he goes to the end of the line, a fresh guy comes in, you stay. You fight him, he goes. So you get more and more tired while you're fighting another fresh guy every couple minutes. See how far you can get out, how deep you can go without drowning. Utterly exhausted. Can I tell you what the devil's done to you and I? He's taken us out into some deep water at this point. And I'm not just saying this, I know it. You live in a day of spiritually deep water. And Christians are getting exhausted. So much pressure from the world. So much pressure from the flesh. So much pressure from the devil. That they're in deep water. And guess what's happening? They're drowning. You know what's a really neat thing? Is when you can hear your corner screaming, 10 seconds! 10 seconds! Regan, 10 seconds! Go! Push! Push! Come on! Come on! 10 seconds! You're going, oh, 10 seconds! I can make it! I can make it! I can make it! Can I tell you something? We feel like we've been fighting forever. 5 minutes feels like an eternity. But Christians, Jesus is coming. And what our corner is screaming to us is, 10 seconds, 10 seconds, don't give up, 10 seconds, you're going to make it. I know you feel like you're drowning, but you can do this, 10 seconds, you're up by 2 points, don't quit. Because Jesus is coming. And the old battle-scarred soldier says, I'm about to get my head cut off, but Tim, 10 seconds, don't quit. You know what Alexander the Great said? He said this, I'm not afraid of an army of lions led by a sheep. I am afraid of an army of sheep led by a lion. You know what we are? We're the sheep of his pasture. But you know what he is? He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And he's leading an army, and we're the army. And can I say something, you guys, as long as we're following our lion, ain't nothing can beat us. Not even death, if you're saved. Let's stand on our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You've